We dealt with verses 1 through 4 last week. We will pick up in verse 5 this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Are you who we think you are?" That's the title of the message this morning. Are you who we think you are? In October 1996, a man by the name of John Spano agreed to buy the Islanders, that's a hockey team in New York, from longtime owner John Pickett for $165 million. $80 million for this guy's 90% stake in the team and $85 million for its lucrative cable television contract. He agreed to buy the remaining 10% of the team as well, held by the management group. So for $165 million, he was going to buy this team. John Spano billed himself as the owner of a leasing operation that he'd built from one company with four employees to a group of 10 companies with 6,000 employees worldwide in just 6 years. He claimed to be worth $230 million, largely based on an inheritance that he received from a grandfather, and so forth. Well, the current owner of the Islanders and NHL Commissioner Gary Bettman thought that Spano would be a lifesaver for the Islanders. The once proud franchise, best known for their meteoric rise from also-ran to four-time Stanley Cup champions, had not been to the playoffs in a number of years. And so they were suffering at the gate. Their Coliseum was falling down. They thought that he was going to be a savior. The first $16.5 million payment on the cable rights was due on April the 7th of the next year. But the money wasn't there that day. But Spano promised Pickett it would be made, showing him a letter from Lloyds Bank in London promising that the money would be wired out. This was enough, and they closed the deal. Even before the deal was closed, though, Spano had pumped $2.5 million into the team's payroll. It forced the head coach and general manager to begin to make some decisions, and then things began to fall apart. This guy actually convinced a bank in Boston to loan him $80 million on a signature alone. When the Board of Governors for the NHL in 1997, this was the summer after he purchased the team, met, he was absent. Instead, there was some people there representing the previous ownership. In reality, he had only paid a total of $26,200, nowhere near the original $165 million. He had attempted to pay them, quote unquote. One time he wired $5,000 instead of $5 million, claiming that his agent got a couple of zeros wrong. Another $17 million check had bounced, and another was sent for $1,700 instead of $17 million. Finally, Newsday magazine, operating on some tips from insiders, began to do an investigation on John Spano and figured out he was not who he claimed to be. Matter of fact, he was a total fraud. He was only worth about $5 million, that's a nice sum, but nowhere near the $250 million that he claimed. His group actually only had 22 employees, not 6,000. was actually only had assets of about $3 million. He lied about numerous things on his resume, including colleges that he had graduated from. And here's a man who fooled the entire sports world for almost 8 months. NHL is a pretty big known sport. They never even vetted him. Never asked a question. Never checked his references. Neither did the bank in Boston. He was not who he claimed to be. Obviously, he didn't buy the team. He's currently behind bars for some of the things that he did. And this morning, I want us to see from this passage of Scripture that you must make your practice match your profession. You must make your practice match your profession. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And we pray that it'll be a great encouragement to us, that it'll challenge our hearts, and that you specifically will speak to hearts as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You understand, in the Christian life, there's a difference between our position and our practice. That is, positionally, you are all that you're ever going to be in Christ if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't get any more saved tomorrow than you are today, positionally. Practically, all of us are trying to grow, aren't we? At least we're supposed to be. Positionally, we're fully in Christ, fully inherited. We have the down payment of what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us. We are positionally everything that we're going to be as if it's already taken place. But practically, we work that out every day as we try to make changes. And that's really what this passage of Scripture is about. In verse 3 of the passage we looked at last week, he said, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And he was talking about that positional. In other words, we no longer have to obey all the stuff around us because positionally, we are in Christ. Practically, we don't always act like it, do we? And that's what the crux of what I want to try to get across to you this morning. And I'm going to try to move fast because I have a lot of material to cover this morning, so you hold on, all right? Number one, I want us to see powerless members. From verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." That's a command in Scripture. It means to make dead or to put to death or to deprive the power of. So he says, don't allow your members to be alive. That is the old man. And he talks about that a little bit later on in the passage. But kill them, mortify them, make them dead, make them powerless. And your members are simply those things that we do with, that our mind that we function with, our hands and our feet and all those kind of things. He said, I want you to mortify them. And he gives us some examples of these. Paul is warning them about their physical body because part of the Gnostic philosophy that was prevalent in this day was to push to extremes. And they said basically this, your physical body doesn't have anything to do with your spiritual life. Therefore, you can be spiritual, but you can do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't matter. If you sin with your body, it's not a problem at all because your body and your spirit are separate. Well, Paul makes a correction with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So you can't separate them. Therefore, we have to put to death these physical members that we have. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments unto God. But once we know Christ as our Savior, positionally, we got all that we're going to get. practically, day by day, we have to yield our members to that which is good. That's a choice that we have to make all the time. Before we were saved, we didn't have that choice. You didn't have the ability to do right. You only had the ability to do wrong. Now that we're saved, because of the power of the cross, the blood of the cross, we now have the ability to do right. I don't have to obey sin anymore. And Paul is making that point. So we see here the death of the flesh. But number two, he says the desires of the flesh. What are some of these things? Well, he lists a series of things here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, and idolatry. Well, what are those? Well, fornication was any type of immorality that was a part of that world today. Uncleanness is the impurity of lust or luxurious, prolific living. Inordinate affection, depraved passion or vile passions. Evil concupiscence, a bad desire for that which is forbidden. Covetous, greedy for a desire for more. And then idolatry simply means a sacrificial feast held in honor of a false god. I think all of these are tied to that old man that was a part of those sacrificial feasts. And Paul says, you're no longer a part of those things. You don't have to obey those things anymore. And for most of us in this room this morning, we would list these things on the really, really bad list. Right? That's the way we would see them. I mean, those are really bad. I'm glad that Paul doesn't leave it there, but we'll wait for that a little bit later on in the message, okay? So the question is, are you putting your flesh to death? Or do you allow it to control you? Are you causing it to be subject to the power of the cross? So we're not talking about positionally. We're talking about practically, every day. Do you look more like the former life than the new life in Christ? In other words, are you what you claim you are? Are you just giving lip service to it? Paul says, mortify therefore your members. Roman number two, he says, there's punishment for the disobedient in verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That word disobedience is an interesting word. It's obstinacy, or literally an obstinate opposition to the divine will. In other words, they are consciously being disobedient to that which they know God wants them to do. And Paul says, those people who do that, for their sake, the wrath of God is going to come on them. That's a strong word that God uses there. Are you obstinate to the will of God? Do you know what His will is? Well, sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Well, I don't know if God wants me here, or if He wants me there, or if He wants... But you know, I find my daily life is not about the struggles of what God might want me to do. My struggle is that which I know He wants me to do, and my flesh fights it. I mean, I know that He wants me to witness for Him, and I know that He wants me to pray, and I know that He wants me to read my Bible, and I know that He wants me to control my attitude, and I know He wants me, and those are the things that my flesh is screaming to do, the old man. But I struggle with that day by day. Paul said that he does as well. Number three, in verse 7, we see the past way of life. He says, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Aren't you glad that you're different than you used to be? I mean, for some of you, maybe it's not an enormous difference because you were saved at 4 or 5 years old. Versus some of you maybe were saved at 20 or 25 or 30. The difference in those two are probably going to be pretty drastic, right? I mean, the four-year-old's probably not done a whole lot of what we would consider gross sin yet, right? And so sometimes we think that the four-year-old was not so quote-unquote gloriously saved, but the 25-year-old who came out of this debauched lifestyle, boy, he was, yeah, boy, the gospel really worked on him. You do know it takes the same gospel to save a 4-year-old that it takes to save a 25-year-old. And you do know that the 4-year-old was a sinner as well, deserving of hell, just like the 25-year-old was. But I'm glad that we can be different. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Aren't you glad for that? Praise the Lord. We are different than we used to be. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, "Pastor, I don't think I'm a whole lot different than I used to be," better check up on your salvation. Can you sing that little song with us? "There's been a great change since I've been born again. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Things that places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change in my life since I've been." Aren't you glad I didn't sing it this morning? I quoted it. I was helping you here this morning. I don't want to make the service that rough. There's been a great change. I hope there has been. And if there's not, we need to ask ourselves, why? Why has there not been a great change? Well, number four, and really where the meat of the message is this morning, verses 8 and 9, he says, "And now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Number four, put off the old man. Put off the old man. We saw first off, the powerless members. We saw, number two, the punishment for the disobedient. Number three, the past way of life. Now, put off the old man. Notice what he says in verse 8, "but now." But now. The word "put off" in the original language is what we call in the middle voice. That is, you do it for benefit for yourself. It's a command for us to lay it aside. And what are we to lay aside here? Well, he gives us some of those things. He says, first off, anger. That is a natural disposition or a character. That's your natural disposition? He's an angry person. Wrath. That gives the idea of a boiling over and quickly subsiding again, and then a boiling over and a subsiding again. Malice, a desire to injure, or wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. He says, put that away from us. Blasphemy. We readily think of blasphemy in the relationship to God, as you're being blasphemous to God, and you certainly can be. But beyond that, you can blaspheme other people. As the word means largely a slander or detraction, to speak injurious to another's good name. Blasphemous. Filthy communication, that is foul speaking, foul-mouthed abuse, as one author says it. Put off, wholly put off, separation from, totally. These things should not be a part of our life. Whereas many times we would list that first list up here, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil. We'd list those are the really bad things. But the anger and the wrath and the... Well, those are not so bad in our mind, right? Now, Paul says we should put them off. Put them off. Lie not one to another. Why shouldn't we lie to each other? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. There's to be a difference in our life. A.T. Robertson says, practice must square with profession. Are you what you claim to be? Are you actively and daily taking off the clothes of the old man? Taking them off. Is more and more of that old way of life dying off? And remember, I'm not talking about positionally. Positionally, that happened the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. You're going to be positionally as saved as you'll ever be. But practically, there's days when I have to say, oh, this has got to go. I got to get this off here. Because it doesn't reflect who I claim to be. I claim to know Christ as my Savior, but that doesn't look like Him. Therefore, that's got to go. I got to get rid of it. Number five, there's protection applied. He says here in verse 10, which is renewed, and I know I skipped a phrase, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Like, well, why did you skip a phrase? Well, if you go to the book of Ephesians, he puts it in this order: put off, renew, put on. In this passage, he says, put off, put on the new man, which is renewed. So the reverse is a little bit different order there. But in the Ephesians passage, he says, put off, renew, put on. By the way, that is the process of dealing with sin in your life every time you face it. You have to consciously choose to take off the old man. I'm going to take that off. And then I renew my mind and I put on the new man, which is more and more reflected of our Lord Jesus Christ. That renew means to be changed into a new kind of life as opposed to the corrupt former state. Well, the knowledge is the precise or correct knowledge. How do I do that? How do I process that put off, renew, put on? How do I change into the new kind of life as opposed to the former? Well, I'm glad you asked. Psalms chapter 19, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. How do I change my thinking process to be renewed? And in the passage in Ephesians says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This book. Daily applied. Because I hate to tell you this, but your mind is wired bad. The makeup of us is bad. We're all goofed up. And if we do that which comes naturally to us, it's not good. I've heard people say, just do what comes natural. Really? What comes natural is the sinful nature. We have to purposely renew our mind. We have to purposely change the way I think. Why? Because I think that wrath is okay. I think that anger is okay. I think that filthy communication is okay. I think that lying is okay. Why? Because I was born that way. That's why. Nobody has to teach a child how to lie. They got it naturally. I hate to tell you. If you got a little bitty baby in your house, you're not got to teach them how to do it. They're just going to do it. I saw this week, I didn't read the full article, but I just kind of read a little bit of the headlines. It says, researchers have determined that babies fake cry. No kidding. How many millions of dollars did you spend on that one, you know? I mean, you know, when they're sitting there and they're you're like, my kids used to hate this, especially when they were a little bit older and they could understand. I would say to them, okay, keep going. They would say, keep going. You're doing a good job of crying. I want you to keep going. But Daddy, no. Keep going. And they would have to say, keep going. Come on. You're doing good. Go ahead. They hated that. You know what? It stopped them from fake crying. They didn't want me to come in. But we're naturally that way, aren't we? We are. So we have to be renewed. And what does he say here? which is renewed in knowledge. Where do I get the knowledge from? The Word of God. After the image of Him that created Him. But what does God ultimately want? He wants us to look like Him. Because remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28, how were we created originally? In the image of God. The purpose of Calvary was to give us the ability to be in the image of God once again, because sin marred us. And there's nothing good within us. Are you allowing the Word of God to change the way you think? Are you spending time in this book? Because then it'll change the way you think. And you'll get to think something and go, well, I think, no. Because that Bible verse tells me I can't do it that way. And that Bible verse says, nope, you can't do it that way. And when the world says, step on everybody to get to the top, we say, that's not what God's Word says. Or when it says, and you just fill in the blank with the philosophy of the world, that's what you're going to naturally think, but that is not what God's Word wants you to think. That's why you must be in this book. And then he says, number six, to put on the new man. And have put on the new man. The word put on means to sink into, as in clothing, or to clothe one's self. In other words, just as you took off the old man, this has got to go. The Bible says you're to put on the new man. Again, don't forget, we're not talking positionally. This has nothing to do with your salvation. But it does have to do with your day-by-day living. There are many times a day, sometimes, many times a week, I have to consciously think, nope, I'm going to take that off. That is not like the Word of God wants it to be. I must take that off. I must rethink my mind to match the Word of God. And then I consciously put on the new man. Here is what this person is going to act like. So instead of being anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication and lying to one another, I put on love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, temperance. And I have to consciously, by the way, don't miss this. Just as I have to consciously take off the old man, I must consciously put on the new man. I can't just say I'm not going to lie. I have to also say I'm going to speak the truth. And how does that transformation take place? The Word of God allows us to be transformed. Luke chapter 24, in verse 49. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Pastor, did you read the wrong verse? But first I thought I had when I was studying this. But do you know that word endued there is the same word for put on? To be endued with power from on high. To put on. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Or as the old preacher said, the willies of the devil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. So what are you putting on your daily life? What clothing spiritually are you putting on every day? Like, Pastor, I'm not consciously putting on anything. Then I can tell you, you're being clothed with the flesh. Because that's what comes natural. You're going to have to make a conscious choice to wake up in the morning and be clothed with that which God wants you to be clothed with. Because I'm going to tell you, the moment you wake up, your flesh is going to be fighting. It was probably fighting in your sleep, you just didn't know it. I mean, you'll wake up, and what do you want to do? Hit the snooze button. I got 15 extra minutes. That 15 minutes was supposed to be spent in God's Word. But I think I can make it through this day without His Word. That's what we're really saying, isn't it? Why don't you say, well, I think I could make it through the day without a shower, or without brushing my teeth, or without combing my hair, or without eating breakfast. But those things are necessary. When I have to skip something, I'll skip the Word of God. You know, I think if we could see the real spiritual battle that's taking place, we would not see this as a secondary issue. This would be a priority. What are you putting on daily in your life? He says in verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him." The sentence doesn't end there. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." I want us to see number 7 this morning, prejudice removed. You know, to the Jewish people, there were two classes of people, Jews and Gentiles. They were superior. Gentiles were way down here somewhere. But did you know, to the Gentiles, there were Greeks and Romans and barbarians. They were the second class citizens. By the way, interesting. Do you know what the barbarians were characterized by? One whose speech is rude, rough, or harsh. If they couldn't speak the Greek language appropriately, they were a barbarian. I told my wife, uh-oh. Do you know, sometimes we apply that by thinking we're better than other people, right? This part of the country does it right. And this part of the country, well, they're just a bunch of dummies. And then, so Pastor, that's exactly what he's talking about here. By the way, the barbarians, they considered the Scythians below them, because the Scythians were barbaric of the barbarians. That's what it means. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. That's not supposed to be in Christ. Why? Christ is all and in all. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures of the New Testament, quotes Lightfoot as saying, "Christ occupies the whole sphere of human life and permeates all its developments. Christ has obliterated the words barbarian, master, slave, and all of them, and has substituted the word brother." Don't forget who was in this church. Philemon and Onesimus, the slave and master. And Paul says there's neither bond nor free. Expositor's Greek New Testament says he is the principle of unity, through whom all the distinctions that mar oneness of mankind are done away. John Phillips says, "A common salvation reduces everyone to the same level of sinners in need of a Savior, then raises them to the same height as those who are called to be saints. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Greek, Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm grateful this morning that for the most part, I can preach that message without a lot of problems here. Now you look around us. We have a lot of people from different places here, and I'm grateful for that. But we all, from time to time, want to class people. And that's wrong. It's wrong, biblically. We're all one in Christ. I don't care how rich you were or are. You came to the same cross that anyone else in this room did. I don't care what language you spoke, you came to the same cross. I don't care to whom you were born, you came to the same cross. I don't care from what country you're from or what part of the country you're from, you came to the same cross. Prejudice removed. Do you see different classes of people? Are we all one in Christ? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless of anything else. Are you who you claim you are? I know what you claim to be. And unlike John Spano, there's no Newsday magazine that's going to expose you per se. But I can tell you there's an exposing coming. Are you becoming more like the image of Christ every day? Will you commit to that process of put off, renew, put on as a daily habit in your life? Lord, here is this area in my life that I keep struggling with. Lord, I'm going to consciously take that off. That is not Christ-like. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to consciously take that off. Now, what does God's Word have to say about it? Well, it says this and this and this and this. So I can specifically apply those verses to me all the time. And then I can consciously put on the new man. Okay, what's the opposite of that characteristic? That's what God wants me to be. That's how he can transform a man with a temper into a gentleman. That's how he can transform a liar to a man of character and truth. And you just fill in the blanks. God can do that, and I'm grateful for it. But there is that positional, I'm all I'm ever going to be positionally in Christ, and I'm grateful for that. No matter how practically I'm becoming more like Christ every day, positionally, if Christ were to return today, I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven because I repented of my sins, trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. And positionally, I'm as saved as I'm ever going to be. But I want to tell you, practically, I don't want Him to have to do a complete transformation when He gets here. I want to keep moving closer and closer and closer to Him every day so that people can say, you know what? You're different than you used to be. When you really think about this old man, he's really counterproductive. What good did it do you? One illustration and I'll be done tonight, this morning. When we first got married, I had a temper. And it was not always manifests in a variety of ways, but when I'd get real frustrated, I would not take it out on her. Praise the Lord for that. I would take it out on something else. And one particular time, my windshield wipers on my car wouldn't work right. And I was working on them, and they still wouldn't work right. And no matter what I would do, those windshield wipers would not work. And I was so frustrated with them. And so I took a hammer and beat them up. I taught them a lesson. And then they were unfixable. So this did me a lot of good, didn't it? I mean, really, what did it do? When somebody pulls out in front of you, I can't believe you did that. What are you, bozo? You better get out of my way. Who do you think you are? You're on this highway? And he heard all of it, right? He didn't hear any of it. Only the people in your car did. Or maybe nobody. You're like, well, he may not have heard it, but he saw this. As the bumper sticker says, I am in Christ. Right? See? I'm not saying we don't have these issues. We do. But is that the way Christ wants us to act? No. He wants us to be transformed. So that when somebody cuts you off on the highway, he must have needed it worse than you. Well, if you're in that hurry, you're in that big of a hurry, pal, go ahead. You say, is that always easy? Nope. Inside of me is going, go ahead, buddy, it's fine. You wanted that road just as much as I did. Go ahead, that's fine. Oh, but see, the old man versus that new man. What's more like Christ? We have that struggle. May we be who we claim to be instead of a fake. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it will transform our lives. If we will get into it, it will. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can have help to work through the process. May you be glorified in this invitation. In Christ's name we pray.